Well, good evening. If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to begin our service reading a few verses from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's do that now. Let's come before the throne of grace, the God's throne of grace, and seek God's blessing. Our Father, we do bow before your throne of grace, thankful that we can come and find grace to help in time of need. Father, I pray that this evening that you would bless our time of worship and that you would give us an hour of true heart worship. Father, I pray that you'd be with me in this hour, that you'd send your Spirit upon me and speak to my heart and open my mouth, that I could in clear and simple terms preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I beg of thee that you enable me to preach in the power of the Spirit, not in the weakness of human intellect, but in the power of your Spirit. And Father, bless the hearts of those who hear. Cause your word to reach to the hearts of your people, to give life, to comfort and instruct and point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would believe him and rest more and more fully in him. And Father, we bow before you, thankful people. We're thankful for the many blessings of this life. Even in this time of great trouble and trial, you blessed your people. You are still a God who's the God of all mercy, the God of all grace. The earth is still full of your mercy and your grace. And Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that you can bless these electronic services, that you're still blessing your word to your glory and to the hearts of your people. And Father, we dare not forget to pray for our country and our world going through this great sickness and difficulty, that you would be pleased, Father, to heal the land, that you'd be pleased to give some treatment, some cure, and alleviate this great trouble and suffering of the people. That, Father, you might enable your people to meet together and once again lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving and worship you as we're all together in one body, in one house. And Father, we pray for the sick and the afflicted, and especially of our number, of your people, Father, who need you especially. We pray you'd comfort their hearts, that you'd touch their bodies and their minds, give peace and heal and deliver according to thy will, as soon as it could be thy will. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now if you would, turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Going to continue our study in Psalm 119 this evening. The title of the message is Christ from A to Z, Part 3. Now, you'll remember that Psalm 119 is a poem. It has 1 8-verse stanza for each letter, each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the theme of this song, the theme of every stanza, is the Word of God, both the written Word of God and Christ, the incarnate Word. Now, it's not my intention to try to speak verse by verse through this whole psalm, but I want to give you the main point of each one of these stanzas to show all of us how that Christ is all in salvation. He's all in all. Hence the title, from A to Z, Christ is all. And tonight we begin the sixth stanza, which tells us about God's mercy. Now the Hebrew letter for this stanza is used as a conjunction, like we would use the word and. This stanza tells us how God's mercy is tied to every aspect of salvation. And the first thing I see in this stanza that begins in verse 41 is we are sinners, you and I are sinners, who need saving. And, there's the conjunction, and, we're sinners in need of saving, and God gives mercy to sinners. Verse 41, Psalm 119. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. Now we need what the psalmist says, God's mercy to come unto us. And the reason for that is our sin has separated us from God. There's a great gulf between us and God, and man cannot cross it. You and I cannot come to God as we are. We cannot come to God by our good religious works. You and I are lost and dead in sin. So we cannot save ourselves. That's why the psalmist says we need God's mercy to come to us. He says, I need thy salvation. We need God's salvation to come to us. Now, David calls it thy salvation. This is God's salvation. God's salvation is the salvation that God purposed, that God promised. It's the salvation that God purchased. It's the salvation that God brings to us and applies to the hearts of his people. And the psalmist is pleading for mercy. He says, I need mercy. Lord, save me by your mercy according to your word. According to your word. Save me according to the mercy that's described in your word. Now, God's word declares mercy for sinners. It declares mercy. Mercy. Not merit. Mercy. So our cry is, Lord, have mercy on me. And, here's the conjunction, have mercy on me, and God shows mercy. God shows electing mercy, calling, saving, regenerating mercy. God shows saving mercy, keeping mercy, mercy for sinners, mercy that does everything that they need. See, you and I need mercy, and God reveals his mercy to his people through his word, both the written word and Christ the incarnate. God's written word tells us about God's mercy. It tells us what kind of mercy it is. It's sovereign mercy. It's mercy on whom God will. It's saving mercy. It's calling mercy. It's mercy that saves sinners. Not good people, but sinners. And God's word tells us what we are, that we're sinners. See, not only does God's word tell us about God's mercy, God's word tells us how we need God's mercy. That we are sinners, and God's mercy is for sinners. And God's word tells us where this mercy is found. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mercy for his people is all because of what Christ has done for his people and what Christ has done in his people. So our plea is now, Lord, let your promise of mercy come to a sinner like me. I need it. I'm a sinner. Lord, let your promise, the mercy that you promised in your word, your sovereign mercy for sinners, let it come to me. The second thing I see in this stanza is that we are guilty. You and I are guilty. And, here's the conjunction, and God's mercy answers every charge against us. Verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Now believers are reproached because of our sin. The word reproach means upbraided. You know, we're accused of our sin, and then we're upbraided for it. We're chastised. We're rebuked because of our sin. And they're not lying. No, we're guilty. You and I are guilty sinners, and we need something to answer these charges against us. Well, the answer is God's mercy. Now, the definition of mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Now, the only way a holy God cannot give guilty sinners what they deserve is if he punishes our sin in somebody else. The only way God can have mercy on you and me is if he gives Christ our substitute, the suffering and the death that our sin deserves. Then and only then can he give us what Christ deserves. That's how God has mercy on sinners. It's by punishing our sin in the person of our substitute. So it's the sacrifice of Christ that is the believer's answer to every charge against us. No matter what charge it is, our answer, our plea, is the sacrifice of Christ. See, someone brings a charge against us, or we can't say we're innocent. We can't say we didn't do it because we're guilty. The only answer we have to the charges that are brought against us is that Christ died for me. That Christ paid for my sin by his death for me. So when people of the world charge you with your sin, they point out, well, you're no better than me. You're just a sinner just like me. You say, but that's right. You're absolutely right. And I'm sorry that my sin has hurt you. But my plea is not that I'm any better than you. My plea is Christ paid for my sin. That's the only answer I have against the charges brought against me. When Satan, the accuser of the brethren, accuses you, our only answer to Satan is Calvary. Look to Christ, how he paid for our sin by his death upon the tree. Look to Calvary. That's where Christ put Satan out of business. That's where he took his power away. He took his power to accuse God's people away from Satan when he paid for their sin. See, Christ's death, his sacrifice, it's the answer to the charges brought against us. And then when your own heart troubles you, and if you belong to God, it will. Your heart will trouble you. It'll accuse you and make you feel guilty. It'll keep you from sleeping at night. It'll torment you. When that happens to you, look to Christ. Your answer to your guilty conscience is the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, how the blood of Christ paid for your sin. That's the only way any son of Adam can ever have a clear conscience. The answer to all the charges against us is the sacrifice of Christ. That's how God has mercy on his people. All right, the third thing I see in this stanza is in verse 43. We need mercy to save us, and, here's the conjunction, and God's mercy fits our need. Verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Now every believer confesses that I'm a sinner. The only way I could be saved is by God's mercy. This is my plea, God's mercy. It took God's mercy to save me. That's the only hope that I have, is Christ was judged for my sin. He died for me. I need God's mercy to save me. But the believer will go on and say, I constantly still need God's mercy. Our constant plea is, Lord, don't take your mercy from me, because if you do, I'll perish. Lord, don't let me hope in anything else. Don't let my head turn to look and hope and start trusting in something else. Don't let me start confessing that any of my works had any part to play in my salvation. Let mercy be my confession, always, everywhere, in front of everyone. That's what the psalmist says in verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I'm going to confess God's mercy. It's God's mercy that saved me. It's God's mercy that keeps me. Because mercy, God's mercy, is my only plea. So Lord, let your mercies come upon me, and don't ever let them leave me, because that's the only way I can be kept. He says in verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. Now first, this verse means the only way that I can keep God's law is by being in the person of Christ, my representative. When he kept the law, I kept it because God put me in him. Now that's mercy, isn't it? That God would put us in Christ and that we would keep the law in the person of God's Son, who was made flesh to be our representative. That's how I've kept the law, in Christ. But secondly, it means this. God's people will be faithful. And the only way that I can be kept faithful to the end is God's mercy. If God lifts his finger off of me for even a moment, I'll turn to the false religion of the flesh just like that. I need God's mercy, both to save me and to keep me. And, here's the conjunction, that's just the kind of mercy God gives. He gives his people exactly the kind of mercy that they need, that fits their need. All right, the fourth thing I see in this stanza is we are enslaved, and God's mercy gives liberty. Verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now, we are born in bondage to sin. In bondage to it. We can't escape it. We are not free to stop sinning because we have a sin nature, and that's all it can do. All it can do is sin. Now, God's holy and just law has put us in the jailhouse. We're not free. We're not able to go free from the judgment that is coming that our sins deserve. So we need to be set free. We need to be set free. And God's mercy gives liberty. The Lord Jesus Christ said he came to set the prisoner free. He came to set the prisoner free, not by making a jailbreak, not by busting them out and ignoring God's justice. No, Christ came to set his people free by taking their place in the prison for them, by becoming guilty for them and taking their place in the prison for them. Christ set his people free from judgment by dying in the place of his people. He took our place under the sentence of the law, and he suffered and died in the place of his people. And now they're free from condemnation. They're free from punishment because their sin has already been punished in the person of their substitute. So now God's people, not only they're free from judgment, if you believe Christ, you are free from the law. Free from the law. You're free from the demands of the law. You're free from having to live with that horrible burden of the law hanging over your head. You don't have to keep the law to be justified. You're justified in Christ. You kept the law in Christ. And you don't have to keep the law to be sanctified. You don't have to behave a certain way in order to be holy. Christ is your sanctification. You're holy in him. You are free from the law. You have no obligation, no relationship with the law whatsoever if you believe Christ. He kept the law for you and set you free from the law. And now you're at liberty. You're at liberty to serve God. Not as a slave. Not because you have to. Not because you're being forced to. You're set at liberty to serve God out of love. As a child. As a loving child of the King. Free. You're free. Your liberty. Free from the law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. And God's people are free from condemnation. From punishment for their sin. There is therefore now, how much condemnation? None. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ was already condemned for you. You're free. And that makes God's people free from the fear of death. There is nothing to fear from death if Christ died for you. If Christ died for you. Christ died for you. The moment of the death of your body will be the best moment of your whole life. Now you're free. The death of the believer is all gain to the believer. Now it leaves the loved ones behind with sadness and sorrow and broken hearts. But for the believer, death is all gain. The death of this body is simply graduation day. When we depart this earth and go be with Christ, which is far better. Now for the believer who believes Christ, there's no reason to fear death. Matter of fact, there's a reason to look forward to it. We can look forward to it because of God's mercy. God's mercy gave us liberty and set us free from the fear of death. That's the kind of mercy we need, isn't it? Oh, thank God for his mercy. All right, now the seventh stanza has to do with comfort from God's word. This stanza, which is like our letter Z, stands for a weapon or a sword. Now I know what immediately came to your mind. It was the word of God. That's the word of God is our only weapon, isn't it? The believer's only weapon. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So what does a weapon of war have to do with peace and comfort? I mean, it sounds like we're getting ready for a fight. We're taking up this sword, this weapon. What does that have to do with comfort? Well, let me see if I can give you an example. I have heard multiple times that during this pandemic, gun and ammo sales are at record highs. And I tell you the reason for that. People are scared. And you know what they want? They want something that makes them feel like they're protected. They feel like they can find some comfort if they feel like they're protected. So they're going out there and buying guns and ammunition to feel comforted. That's what this is talking about right here. This whole stanza, that's exactly what it's talking about. When the believer wants comfort, all we have to do is turn to our weapon, the Word of God.
The Word of God.
And take it up, read it, and remember it. The Hebrew word that's used in this stanza, that's translated remember, starts with this letter, Z, the same letter that this is in this stanza. The way our weapon comforts us, the way God's Word comforts us, is by remembering it. David finds comfort first. This remembering is in two ways. First, David finds comfort in the Lord remembering His Word. In the Lord remembering the promises and mercy and grace that's promised in His Word. And second, David finds comfort by the Lord making us remember God's Word. You know, many of us can't just pull a scripture out of our head at any moment's notice. But how many times have you been in need and God brings a passage, a word of His scripture to your mind, and it comforts you? That's what David's talking about. First, we're comforted in the Lord remembering His Word. And second, by the Lord making us remember His Word. And we find comfort when the Lord remembers His Word and keeps His promise. Verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Now this is what David's saying. This is the plea of a believer. Lord, you have caused me to hope in your word. Now don't let me down. You've caused me to hope in your word. Keep your word. Remember your word. Lord, you've caused me to hope in Christ, the incarnate word, to put all my hope of salvation in him. You've caused me to hope in the mercy and grace that I read about in your word. You caused me to hope in life, the life that came when you planted your word in my heart, that God's word is a seed that gives life. Well, you've caused me to hope in that life when you planted your word in my heart. You caused me to hope in the forgiveness of my sin that I found in your word. You've caused me to hope for righteousness in Christ, my righteousness that I read in your word. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I found him in your word. You've caused me to hope in him. Now, Lord, don't let me down. Fulfill your promise. The only hope I have of anything spiritual is what I have found in God's Word. Now, Lord, remember your Word. This is our prayer. Remember your Word. Fulfill your promise of salvation and righteousness and forgiveness and life in Christ. Lord, remember your Word and fulfill it. Now, David is not saying this like, you know, the Lord might forget his Word or he might forget to keep his promise. That's not what he's saying. This is David pleading that God's promise, God's word, is all of his hope. He doesn't have any other hope. But you know, hoping in God's word is a good hope. Hoping in Christ is a good hope if all your hope is Christ. Hoping that God will remember his word, that's a good hope. You know why? Because God never forgets. Never does he forget. Wasn't that the dying hope of that poor thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I know from Scripture that was a good hope, because what did our Lord say to him? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Hoping that the Lord remembers his word. That's a good hope. The Lord did not forget that thief, and he's not going to forget anyone else for whom he died. That's a good hope that he will not forget us. Read on, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And David says, when my body suffers affliction, both from without and from within, I tell you where I find my comfort, he says. It's in God's word. My comfort is that God has quickened me. He's given me new spiritual life by the seed of his word. God has caused me to be born again by the seed of his word. And that's my comfort. I can't say I'm always going to have comfort that my flesh will not die. I can't say, based upon anything I find in God's word, that I can have comfort, just complete comfort and assurance that I will not contract this coronavirus that's making so many people sick and killing so many people right now. There's absolutely nothing in God's word that promises me that. So my flesh is going to get sick. It's going to, from something, somehow, it's going to get sick and it's going to die. But my comfort is this, while my flesh dies, I'll never die because God has quickened me. He's given me new spiritual life. And when this flesh gets laid in the ground, that new man that God has quickened is finally going to be set free from this clay prison to go be with the Lord. David says, that's my comfort. That's why I can't find comfort in promising that God promised me I'm going to get better. I may not. This is my comfort. God's quickened me. And when this clay prison finally falls to the ground, I'll be set free to go be with the Lord. That comforts my heart. The thought of being with the Savior face to face, that comforts my heart. See, the Lord promised, whosoever lives and believes in Him will never die. They'll never die the second death. And that comforts me when I remember the Lord's word. When He causes that to be brought to my mind, the Lord will remember His promise. He'll never let one of His people die the second death. So David finds comfort that the Lord remembers His word. He'll remember His promise. He'll remember His promise to all of His people just like He remembered His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's our comfort. The Lord remembers His promise. He'll not let one of His words fall to the ground. And then David finds comfort in this, that the Lord makes him, He makes His people to remember His word. Verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from Thy law. I remember Thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, David says, the proud have risen against me. And he could mean the world. You know, this world is so full of the pride of the flesh, and it rises up against us. There's no doubt about it. But this is also my own flesh. My own flesh is just depraved, just as wicked, just as proud as it ever was. And my flesh constantly rises up against me. My flesh constantly tries to make me fear and to doubt and to bring me back into captivity to the law. And when my own flesh is tormenting me like that, rising up against me, I tell you where I find comfort. In remembering God's word. Remembering the promises of God's word. I've got nothing to fear if I believe Christ. That's God's promise. And when I remember that promise, my heart's comforted. When I'm full of fear because of my sin, I can't deny my sin. I can't say I sin less than I used to. That I can't have any hope in that. But my comfort is Christ is my righteousness. I'm righteous through Christ's obedience to the law, not my failed attempts at keeping the law. When I'm full of fear because of the world around me, that the world could rise up against me, that I could catch some dread disease that's going through the world, when I'm full of fear because of the world around me, my comfort is Christ. Christ the Savior told His people, you be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And when I'm full of fear because of the trials and storms of life, my comfort is Christ, who is in control. Brothers and sisters, the sovereignty of Christ is not just a fancy theological doctrine that we kind of stick up a nail on the wall and forget that it's over there. Yeah. Our comfort, our assurance is our Savior is in control. What's happening to us is happening because God's not doing it to us, but doing it for us. He is in control. Even the wind and the sea obey this man. Oh, our Savior's in control. That comforts my heart when I remember that. When I find myself full of fear, fearing the death of this body, my comfort is Christ. Christ is my life. This place is not my life. Christ is my life. Christ is my resurrection. I can never die the second death if Christ died for me. In every fear, my comfort is Christ. When horror takes hold upon me, my comfort and my song is Christ. Look what David says in verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake Thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The house of my pilgrimage is this body. That's what he's talking about. I'm making this pilgrimage in this clay tent. And I go through the horrors of this life, the fears, the sin, the travails of this life. And my comfort is Christ. And When I think of Christ, I remember His Word. I remember His promises. I'm so comforted, I sing for joy. God's put a song in my heart, a song of grace in my heart. Christ is my comfort, and I sing of Him. My hope is so sweet in Him, I sing of Him. Now you just take that and apply that to anything that causes you fear. Anything that goes bump in the night and scares you to death, you remember this. Remember God's Word. Christ is our comfort. Verse 55. I have remembered Thy name, O Lord, in the night. In the night, when it's all quiet and dark and I'm all alone, what's my comfort? I've remembered Thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I've kept Thy law. This I had because I kept Thy precepts. This comfort that I had, I've had because I remember. I remembered God's Word. I've kept God's law in my heart because God's put it there. God's put it there. Now listen, if God put His Word in my heart, I have nothing to fear. And I can make good on that. If you'll look at Jeremiah chapter 31, if God's put His Word in my heart, if He's put it in this clay house, this house of my pilgrimage, and He's put His Word in my heart, I have absolutely nothing to fear. And I won't fear if I remember His Word. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, not according to the covenant of the law, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts. I'll put it in there, and I'll write it. I'll write my word. I'll write my law in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. If God put His Word in your heart, God says, I'm going to forgive your iniquity. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and I will remember your sin no more. Let that sink in for a second. Then you've got nothing to fear, do you? See, God's Word is our comfort. That's the theme of that stanza. Now let's look at the eighth stanza back in our text, Psalm 119. The eighth stanza in this psalm tells us about repentance and faith. The Hebrew letter for this stanza means life. We have life because God's given us life. He's granted us to have life. And anyone who has life, anyone who has spiritual life, they turn to Christ. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is not just being sorry that I sinned. Lots of people are sorry that they sin, but their sorrow is they got caught. Their sorrow is they're suffering for it. Repentance is the turning. It's to turn to Christ, to turn from our idols and turn to Christ as our all. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a 180 degree turn so that I think the opposite of everything that I used to think. When I repent because God's given me a new mind. So I change my mind. I change my mind about my works that I used to be so proud of, and now I've done a 180 degree turn. I consider them all dumb. When I repent, God gives me a new mind. I also change my mind about Christ. Now Christ the Savior is not just a theory. He's my all. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. He's my all, and that's just exactly the way I want it. I want my all to depend upon Him. When I repent, this is how I can tell that I've repented. I want all of my salvation to be in Christ and none of it to be in my works. That's how I can tell if I've repented. And the only way I can repent, the only way I can turn, do a 180 degree turn like that, is by finding out who Christ is from His Word. Verse 57, David says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Now, when I repent, I want Christ to be my portion. I want him to be my inheritance. I want him to be my salvation and my life. And I have said, when I repent, this is what I say. I've kept. I believe God's word. I'm going to keep believing it. I'm going to keep believing it because God's given me a new heart that can't believe anything else, that can't love anything else. Verse 58, he says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. You, when I repent, I turn my feet, or when I repent, I see that my sin is so heinous. I see my sin for what it is. I see all those things I used to think were good things that would make God happy with me. I see those things are dumb. And instead of being proud of them, resting in, hoping in them, now I beg God for mercy from them. See, I used to be real proud of my works. And now I beg God for mercy because of those things. And I tell you why I do that. Because God showed me myself in the light of God's word. Verse 59, David said, this is repentance. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Now, when I repent, I turn my feet. I start going a different way. I start going my way. I start going the way that I was going. I turn to follow Christ and to trust Christ. I'll show you this in Ephesians chapter 2. When God gives us life, along with that life comes understanding. It's understanding to know what my works are. It's understanding who Christ is, so I'll follow him. Here's our works, our ways, the way we were going. Before God found us, this is the way every son of Adam is going. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked. Now this is the way you walked, this is the way you went, according to the course of this world. You were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you can't say that wasn't me, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. This is the way we were walking, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, people hear about the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and they think about all kinds of heinous acts and different things. And undeniably, those are heinous, horrible things. But we want to know what's worse? The lust of the flesh, the desire of the mind, of the flesh and of the mind, is to be my own God, to be my own Savior, to trust in my own works. That's the way we were going, every last one of us. By nature, that's the way we were going. And God comes in mercy and gives us life. And now I see. Now I see my way. Now I see that for what it really is. So when God shows me myself, what must I do? I must turn to Christ and trust him, which is far better. Because look what we have in Christ, verse 4, Ephesians 2. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He's given us life. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not in any way by anything that you've done or anything that you haven't done. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Trusting Christ. Now that's a sure hope, isn't it? That's a good hope because of what we have by God's grace. Now David tells us that when God quickens us, when he quickens his people, we turn. We turn to Christ. We come to Christ. We do this 180 degree turn and we trust Christ. Now, my friend, I want you to listen to me. Those of you who, as of right now, have not trusted Christ, I'm telling you, you come to Christ. You turn to him and you do it in a hurry. And if God ever gets you in trouble, That's exactly what you'll do. If God ever gets you in trouble and shows you who and what you are, I mean, in a hurry, you're going to come to Christ. Because you're going to know, I need to be saved. I need to be saved right now. Today is the day of salvation. And I'm going to make haste and come to Christ right now. See, this thing of repentance is what I do right now. Look at verse 60 in our text, Psalm 119. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now, if you do not know Christ, you run to him without delay. And you keep his commandments. And keeping God's commandments is this. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments and all the law. Keeping God's commandment is submitting yourself to the righteousness of Christ. It's quit your works that you're trying to use to make yourself righteous. Quit them. And trust Christ. Trust him, your whole self, your whole soul to him. And I tell you, obey God today. Right now, you trust Christ. Cast your soul on Christ right now. And you know, this thing of repentance is not a one-time act. You trust Christ right now. And you keep trusting him right now. Right now. How many ever future right nows God gives you, you keep trusting Christ. Keep trusting him. Verse 61, you're going to need him. Look at what he says in verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I've not forgotten thy law. You're the bands of the wicked. They keep trying to come and make me turn back to my idols. And you're the bands of the wicked. They could be my old friends in the false religion of the world. They keep coming and trying to turn me back to my idols. Well, if that's the case, I need to get me some new friends. Because look what he says in verse 63. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I'm a companion of God's people. I want those people to be my friends because they're going to help me. They're going to encourage me. They're going to encourage me and tell me constantly, look to Christ, look to Christ. They're never going to tell me, go back to the law. I'll go back to your idols. They're going to tell me, oh, let me encourage you. Let me help your heart by telling you one more time who Christ is. Let me tell you about his glory, about how wonderful he is. And you keep looking to him. That's a good friend, isn't it? That's the friend I need. But these bands of the wicked, they could be people of the world, but primarily these bands of the wicked, it's my own flesh, my own wicked flesh. This flesh every day tries to get me to turn from Christ and turn back to my own works. But if I've truly repented, I can't turn away from Christ because God's put his word in my heart, so I can't forget it. If I've truly repented, I can't turn away from Christ because he won't let me. And one of the ways he won't let me is put my word in my heart so I can't forget it. His word constantly pointing me to Christ. And in closing, let me ask you this. Why would I ever want to turn from Christ? Why would I? If I turn from Christ, I'm going to have to turn to something lesser. He's the greatest. He is great. There's none greater than him. If I'm going to turn from Christ, I'm going to have to turn to something lesser. If I turn to any of my works, if I turn to any other religious ceremony, I'm going to have to turn to something that's lesser than Christ. That's less glorious, that's less full, that's less wonderful, that has less power to save. I'm going to have to turn to something less than Christ. Now, why would I want to do that? Look what he says in verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me your word. The whole earth is full of God's mercy. Now, why would I want to turn from Christ and try to trust in anything else anywhere? No matter where I am, no matter where I find myself, God's mercy is already there. The whole earth is full of his mercy. Then why wouldn't I want to trust him? Why wouldn't I? And you know, that is true during this time of this pandemic. You know, this is an awful disease. It's caused an awful lot of suffering. Death has caused a lot of disruption, even if you don't have this thing. You know, it's caused disruption to your life. But you remember this. Even though there's this terrible plague in the earth right now, the whole earth is still full of God's mercy. Oh, may God cause us to trust in him. Trust in God, who's merciful to sinners like us. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for the precious promises of your word. We thank you for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ that we find in your word. We thank you for this psalm that we're studying that shows us all the glories of your word, how that Christ is all that we need in every situation, no matter where we may find ourselves. Christ is our all. Christ is what we need. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word. We're so used to meeting with one another, and it seems so strange to us, and we feel so hindered. But Father, we're thankful to know your word's not hindered. Your word is still powerful, sharp. Your word still reaches to the hearts of your people. Your word still is powerful enough to reveal the glory of Christ to your people. And Father, I pray that you do that. Fulfill the promise of your word, that you would continue to call out your people, that you continue to feed your sheep, that you continue to comfort and edify the hearts of your sheep by pointing us to Christ. And even in this difficult time, Father, using these means to reveal Christ more fully to our hearts, that we might trust him and find him to be our all and in all. Father, get glory, we pray, to your name by blessing your word, even in these days, in this time, with these restrictions. Father, get glory to your name by revealing your power to save and to keep your people. All these things, Father, we ask for your glory, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.